his faithfulness. Amen. Who knows what passage of scripture that's based on? Ben and Jason don't answer. Anyone know what scripture that is? Lamentations chapter 3. Yep. Turn to Psalm 127. And we're going to start here, but then we'll be going over to Luke chapter 2 and then coming back here to Psalm chapter 127. The message this morning is a godly heritage. Psalm 127 verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The only solid foundation to build a home and a family upon is the Lord. He says they labor in vain unless they build on that. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. City, country, the nation, unless God's keeping it, it's vain. It is vain to you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Oh, that all mothers would understand that. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of thy youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let's go over to Luke chapter 2 now. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. I want to look at probably the most famous mother of all human history. Luke chapter 2 verse 1. Came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. An angel answered and said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at all those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The most famous woman, most famous mother to ever exist. The vessel which God chose to enter this world as a human being to provide redemption for each and every one of us. her child, God in the flesh, deity in a human form, was in many ways no different than you or I when we were born. He was deity, but he took upon himself a human form. And it never ceases to amaze me when I think about that, that God was there lying in that manger that morning when those shepherds came to see him. A helpless baby. He restricted himself to that human flesh. He was dependent, humanly speaking, upon Mary to care for him, to provide all of his needs. Yet he was still God. But he was every bit as man, all at the same time. And his mother was just a woman. I was raised Roman Catholic. Roman Catholicism has some really strange ideas, and among them is about Mary. When Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth before Jesus Christ was born, it was said of her, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus." Not above women. She's no different than any of you other mothers here, except she lived 2,000 years ago. So you don't pray to Mary. She has no more power with God than you have. She was just a human. But she was chosen by God to bring himself into this world in human form. Three things I want us to think about this morning in regard to mothering as we think about Mother's Day today. First, birth is a time of rejoicing. You know, you think about what's taken place here. Again, this is 2,000 years ago. Think about the extreme difficulty of Mary's circumstance. She is an unwed mother. Now, certainly, it's not because she had relations with a man. God created himself in her. There's nothing salacious about this. God just miraculously created himself in the womb of Mary and developed and grew there. But that's not the way probably a lot of people saw that. So she has probably for several months suffered a lot of reproach and shame just because of this condition which God chose to bring upon her. Then, as she's great with child, it comes time to be taxed. And they got this long journey ahead of them. Now, this journey, as the crow flies, is 60 miles. Okay. And just to get some perspective, my house, as the crow flies from here, is about 5 miles. But you can't get there from here. It's 13 miles when it's all said and done. And so you take the conditions here, that's more than twice the distance to my house. 60 miles in the 2,000 years ago, but then they're traveling who knows how much further because you can't go as a crow flies. And she's great with child. And she doesn't have a nice air-conditioned Lexus to ride in. Some say that she rode a donkey. The scripture really doesn't even support that. Not, it doesn't say she did, it doesn't say she didn't. But even if she did, I'm not sure how many of you ladies would find it very comforting riding that animal for 3 days to get to your journey. That's a difficult circumstance. Then they get there, and there's no place to stay. And she's ready to be delivered, and you don't have the normal conveniences that a mother would want at that particular time, and they end up in a manger. Pretty rough, isn't it? Some of you moms probably been through some things too, right? When our third child was born, we were living in Kansas, and the hospital there was what, 20 beds? 20-bed hospital, 26 miles away from us. And now we knew our doctor. It seemed like he had children about the ages of our children. And it seemed like any time we had to make a trip to the emergency room, that same day one of his children had experienced some similar injury that was treated as well. So we knew the doctor pretty well. And, of course, we're getting ready for, you know, I'd been through all the birthing classes all the time and with each of our children. And we had talked to him about bringing a rolling pin into the birthing room, you know, because they say rolling that on the mom's back can be comforting and stuff to them. He says, no, we don't do that anymore. And I said, okay, so we're in there, and I'm, you know, the dutiful dad going through the breathing exercises and everything and trying to help Eileen. You know, I said, now relax, Eileen, relax. And all of a sudden, he says, I am relaxed. And the doctor looked over at me and says, that's why we don't allow rolling pins in here anymore. Birth can be a difficult process. It certainly was for Mary. And I'm sure many of you ladies have your own stories of your own that you could tell this morning. But once it's all over, time rejoicing. Now, most of you probably never had angels showing up or shepherds or anything like that, but what a time of rejoicing this was. And so it is for each and every mother. It's amazing when you think about what a woman goes through to bring a child into this world. But as soon as that precious little baby is placed in her arms, it's all forgotten, and there's joy. I remember we had heard about a woman, knew of a woman there in Kansas, that in her pregnancy, I forget how many months along, but it was, you know, maybe about 6 months or so, maybe it was longer than that, but for some time before the birth date, she knew the child was dead. And she went through that whole thing to deliver a dead baby. I can't imagine the grief and sorrow that must have brought to that mother's heart. But that living child, what a joy. What a blessing they are. But you know, there's a lot of grief that we experience in raising our children. And it seems like moms tend to bear more of that than we guys. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And one more, look at chapter 15, verse 20. Proverbs 15, 20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. You ever notice that before? You know, dad rejoices and everything going good. But the bad, it almost seems like he's saying, affects mom more than it affects dad. And I think there's some truth to that. Look at chapter 17, Proverbs 17, verse 25. A foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. So not that dads don't suffer some grief, but again, it makes it even worse. It's even worse for mom. And chapter 29, verse 15. Proverbs 29, 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left himself bringeth his mother to shame. Kids, don't be like some of these children described here. Love your moms. Do right by them. Strive to do right in your life because they are going to bear the burden of that thing. They will bear the burden of that thing. Birth is a time of rejoicing, but there's some struggles from there on with that child. There's rejoicing too. It's not all negative. But young people, pay attention. I shudder to think some of the things that I put my parents through. I didn't get saved till I was 23. I've given some of my testimony before. I'm not going to go into detail today, but let's just suffice it to say I brought my mother a lot of shame before I got saved. And even as a Roman Catholic getting saved, she was glad something happened to change the direction that I was going. Because I brought her a lot of shame. A birthing should be a time of rejoicing, is a time of rejoicing. Go back to Psalm 127 now. The second point is this. A child is a gift from God. Look at chapter 3 of Psalm 127. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. Children are from God. Children are a gift from God. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like I said, too many mothers today don't understand that. Don't look at it. It's an inconvenience in my life that I need to find some way of getting rid of. And there's no doubt about it, you know, that there's going to be some inconveniences in your life with a child. But that doesn't change the fact that they are God's reward. And someone said, and I agree with it wholeheartedly, grandchildren are the reward for not killing your children. As tempted as you may be at times, because they can test you. But that's a reward. We need to look at it that, in spite of the difficulties that may create us at times, the troubles we might go through for them, they are entrusted to us by God. And we have a responsibility to God with what we do with that which he has entrusted to us. The heritage of the Lord, a sacred trust, a great responsibility, but ultimately, they are his. It's not your body to do with as you please. That is a separate entity, a separate body, a separate life living within inside of you, given to you by God, but possessed by God and entrusted to you to take care of. And you don't have a right to just choose to terminate that thing. There's consequence to that if that's a choice that you choose. A child is a gift from God. And thirdly, I want you to see this. God has a plan and a purpose for each and every life on the face of this earth. You aren't here by accident. And as long as you live on this earth, God desires to use you. I said, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. God still desired to use me. 23 years old, I'd been in jail. I was in jail the summer I graduated from high school. And I can go on and on and on, the stuff I was involved in before I got saved. God says, if you let me, I'll use you. And that same thing stands for you. God desires to use you. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. The prophet Jeremiah was called to God to be a witness to his people, to try to bring them to repentance, bring them back into a right relationship with him. Here in verse 5 of Jeremiah 1, it says this, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before he was born, God already had a calling upon his life. God had something that he wanted him to fulfill throughout his lifetime. And as I said, I believe that's true of each and every one of us. But look at Isaiah 49. Just back a few pages, Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah, too, was a prophet called by God to minister his people before Jeremiah. Nevertheless, he had this responsibility. Look at verse 5 of Isaiah 49. And now saith the Lord that formed thee, me from the womb, to be his servant. Form me from the womb to be his servant. To bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. He had a purpose for both Jeremiah and Isaiah. Now go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Gary in the adult Sunday school is doing a study on the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians. And it says this in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 1. This is Paul speaking. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul was a wicked man before he got saved. Paul was out persecuting Christians. He had letters when he got saved to go to Damascus and to arrest and beat and even kill Christians. And God says, Paul, why are you fighting against me? I got a purpose for you. And folks, that's true of each and every one of us. God has something he wants to accomplish through your life. So what can I do? Surrender to God and let him worry about it. God will take care of it. God's the one that has to do that. Look back at Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Verse 3, we looked at, the children are a heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is his reward. Verse 4, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Like an arrow. I'm not by no means well-versed in archery or anything, but I know a little bit about it. You know, checks into it, something. You can learn anything on the internet, right? Some things you don't need to learn. But, you know, you think about an arrow, and some of the guys that are real into, you know, preparing their own weapons and so forth. You go out and you select that piece of wood, and you begin to peel the bark on that. And you shave that thing down, and you get that thing straightened out, and you get that perfect, and you put the notch in the back of it, and you put the feathers on it, and then you affix the head to that thing. It takes a lot of work. Now, or you can just go down to Knowles and buy them, probably, but somebody had to put some work into it, right? Those kids don't just grow up. Well, some do. And they end up being protesters on college campuses. But some, like some of you here, have grown up, you got jobs, planning your future. An arrow that has been notched and let loose. An arrow in the hand of a mighty man. That's how God describes a child. But there's a process that needs to take place to prepare that child. There's some peeling that sometimes needs to go on, amen? But that's not to hurt. That's to help. That's to discipline. That's to train them in the way they should go. To straighten them so that when they're let loose, they'll fly straight. That's what God expects for us to do with our kids. We've got a responsibility, and it's a painstaking process. And kids, we make mistakes sometimes. Well, I've made my share. With five kids, even the fifth one, a lot of things I didn't get right. But by God's mercy, they're at least flying somewhat straight. But that's our responsibility, parents. We've got to teach them. We've got to train them. The first thing they need to know is Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire for each and every child that comes into this world. To come to repentance, to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's God's will. And it's our responsibility as parents to help that will come to pass in their lives. Look at Ephesians. Well, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes to this young man that he had trained and discipled and groomed for the ministry, and now Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus. And he's writing to him, and in chapter 3 and verse 15, he says this. Well, let's back it up a little bit. He says, verse 14, but continue, talking to young Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Keep your finger here and drop back to chapter 1. Look at chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 5. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. So Timothy's saved. Paul sees that, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Timothy's a godly heritage. It started with his grandmother, who taught his mother, and they both taught him. And Paul says, I see that faith that's in you. And he says here in chapter 3 again, to continue in the things which he'd learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I think Paul's including himself in that, but he's not excluding mom and grandma either. They had an influence in the life of this young man, that he came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Look at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. They started not when he was old enough to make his own decisions. They started grooming and preparing that child from the day he was born. From a child, he knew the holy scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. This past week wrapped up our truth trackers for the year. I'll begin again in the fall. But the children from 4 years old to 11, 12, meet in the back every Wednesday night during the school year. And they've got about 6 weeks. Section of lessons lasts about 6 weeks. It focuses on a particular doctrine of the Bible. Salvation or God's love or something like that. And each week, the children are learning verses that go along with the topic of the section that they're in. Because we want them from a child to know the Holy Scriptures. We want to teach them. We want to give them that foundation in God that they, when they, that the time of understanding comes, they can receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when it's time to leave the coop, they can fly straight instead of going off at an angle. That's the whole purpose of that, folks, to teach them and train them. But folks, it's first and foremost, it's your responsibility as parents. Certainly we as a church have a duty to do that, but it needs to be backed up at home. That foundation needs to be laid at home. So moms and dads and grandparents, get that foundation laid. So those children can go right. So they'll come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So that when they take flight, they're going to fly straight. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it starts out, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So kids, obey mom and dad. God says that's right. That's what God expects of you. First and foremost, you need to be obedient to your parents. I'll leave that alone, okay? He says, verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That promise is one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the earth. That's the promise associated with that commandment. Verse 3, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Do right if you want to live. Do right if you want to be pleasing to God. But then he says this, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Didn't say mothers, said fathers. Because that's where we dads sometimes have trouble. Don't provoke them to wrath. Explain to them why they need to do something. Don't just tell them because I said so. Don't provoke them to wrath. Don't punish them unjustly, as I have done at times. Don't provoke them to wrath. But bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There again, it starts with teaching them. And not just teaching them, but showing them. Not do as I say, not as I do, but do as I say and as I do. Otherwise, you're provoking them to wrath, dads and moms. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and let them see God working in your life. You know, I've tried to be honest with my kids about the life that I lived before I was saved. And not wanting them to follow the same path that I followed before I was saved. And I've tried to explain to them the consequences that I suffered and sometimes still suffer for things that I did before I was saved. Be honest with them. Be open with them. Bring them up in that nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach them, train them, disciple them. And let them see God working in your life. Let them see you praying and reading your Bible. Because you need to do that, but to be an example to them as well. And then tell them about answers to prayer. Here's what God has done. Here's how God's worked in my life. That great and faithful God we sang about. Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there's no other like him. Look at Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from it. You know, I wish that were a promise, but it's not. It's a principle. Because he says, like an arrow in the hand of a mighty man, even the best marksman misses the target once in a while. You let that arrow fly, and once it's come out of the bow, you can't do anything else. It's going to go where it's going to go. Your children are going to make their own choices. And sometimes they're going to be the wrong choices. You know what you need to do? You need to be like the father of the prodigal. That son made the wrong choice. And dad was waiting and looking for the child to return. And in spite of all that that boy had done, wasting his inheritance, spending it on harlots and all kinds of stuff, and coming back fresh from the pig pen, that father ran, met him, and hugged on him. And there's going to be times, there may be times, when your kids are going to be as bad as that prodigal, and they're going to stink. But the one thing that they're going to need from you is an affirmation of your love for them in spite of what they have done. Not that you condone what they've done, but in spite of it, you love them anyway. And you're there to help pick them up and get them set back straight again. That's our responsibility as parents. Give them space to differ with you on some things. You know, we have a Bible study on Sunday night. Right now we're studying the book of Revelation. And I'll admit it, sometimes the questions are uncomfortable. And I don't have an answer. And sometimes I'm challenged on some things. And that's all right. Because I'm not perfect. And if I need to be corrected, correct me. But I appreciate that time because it helps to strengthen me. But you need to do the same thing with your kids. Give them the opportunity to challenge you. Respectfully. But there's nothing wrong with them challenging you. And work through the disagreement. Well, what's the scripture say about this? And maybe there won't be an immediate answer to it. But you know what it does? It gets both of you in the book. It gets you both of you focused upon God and the things of God. And you work through those things. And those kids need to learn to wrestle with life's issues. So that when they do get let loose from the bow, they can continue toward the target. Be patient with them. When they fail, affirm your love and encourage them. Train them to be independent. Not rebellious, but independent. To think for themselves. Not what to think, but how to think. How to discern. That's so sadly lacking in our society today. Because too many people today are programmed by the television. You accept everything that some expert says without ever questioning it, without ever challenging it, without ever thinking, is that right? Because just because they tell you they're an expert doesn't mean they are. I like what one guy said. Some people are just plain educated beyond their intelligence. They're well educated, but they just can't do anything with it. Teach our kids to think. Because folks, this nation needs that. This nation needs some godly young people that will be able to pick up the torch and carry on with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truths of this book. Amen. Amen? And ultimately, we need to trust God. You do your best. You give them the Word of God. You bring them to church so they get more of the Word of God. You model the kind of life that God wants them to live before them. But in the end, you have to turn them loose and trust them to God to get them back on course when need be. Amen? Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I pray this message this morning can be of help and encouragement to some parents, to have provided maybe some instruction on how to help their kids. Lord, I know sometimes we all, myself included, have wondered, where did I fail? What did I do wrong? And so many times it's not us, it's our children making a wrong choice. And we can't control their thoughts, their choices. We can only equip them so that they have the materials to be able to make the right choice. But in the end, it's up to them. God, I know there's some young people in this church that have come out of this church that aren't going right. And we pray for you working in their hearts to draw them back to you. Help us as their parents to love them, to affirm that love for them. God, may they see how much more you love them than us. Lord, I thank you for the young people, many of the young people in this church that are doing right. Help them to continue to do so. And help us to continue to provide for them what they need to be able to honor and to serve you, to fly straight to the targets, to the bullseye. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's never trusted you as Savior, though the message really hasn't lent itself toward that, we pray if there are any unsaved here that you would speak to those hearts, the Spirit of God would prick them and draw them to you. As we sing the hymn of invitation, if there's any that recognize a need of salvation today, that they would come and we would take an open Bible and show them how they can know for sure their sins are forgiven and they can be on their way to heaven. God, help parents to continue to do right. And maybe some need to even hit the altar this morning to reaffirm their commitment to do that. Thank and praise you, God, for who you are and for all that you've done for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.